Remember, as we go to the Word, our Lord is sharing with us out of His heart to us. This is not it's an ancient book, if you will, but the Word of God is alive and it's active. And as some of us have seen, especially me, it is sharper, as the Hebrew writer to the Hebrews said, than a two-edged sword, and really kind of gets my attention and where I'm weak and need to be strengthened by God the Holy Spirit. So we're looking at the church courageous in prayer. The church, when it was birthed, was courageous in prayer. It's courageous in communication with our Heavenly Father. Prayer is the biblical term. It is a term that we use in seminary, but all we're talking about in the real is that we're talking about talking to our Heavenly Father. He's opened up this communication line for us. He's never too busy. You never pick up the communication line to our Heavenly Father and get a busy signal. Now, there might be times when we're together in corporate prayer and you get to listen to the party line. Some of you are old enough to remember party lines here in the valley. You know, they're long gone since gone. But, you know, you can get, gee, did you know that our neighbor was, get off the phone, Ronnie. that was back in the early 50s. But anyway, having said that, we're moving along to be ourselves a church courageous in prayer. You know, one of the people I have enjoyed reading histories about, and there was even a movie called Shadowland about C.S. Lewis. You know, I've always known him simply as C.S. Lewis until I got to seminary and then understood his name was Clive Staples Lewis. But C.S. seems to be the easiest way to remember C.S. Lewis. You know, he was a phenomenal man. He was, at age 15, he became an atheist. And he was one of these people that was a genius even then, you know? At age 15, he said the only problem with God is having the talk against him as if he is. And he became a professor at Oxford University after he did a stint as an army officer in the British infantry during World War I. And he was wounded in World War I and finished off his service back in England in 1918. It was then that he would earn his degrees and become a professor at Oxford and later at Cambridge. And I'm not talking about Cambridge, Massachusetts, but Cambridge, England. And he's just a really intelligent man, but he denied Christ. But his intelligence really caught up with him because he came to see that Jesus is the Son of the Most High God and bowed his knee, confessing his sins and repenting and receiving the Lord Jesus Christ as his master and savior. But he was a man of prayer. And as I saw this article that I wanted to share with you, it's about him and about his wife. It says here that C.S. Lewis was the author of the widely, and you'll remember, the Chronicles of Narnia. And we've seen a couple of movies produced based on a couple of those books. It says the Narnia Chronicles, as well as many novels for grown-ups, as children, but all about the Christian faith. The movie Shadowlands. How many of you saw the movie Shadowlands? Oh, you guys need to check it out. It's a worthwhile movie to see. The movie Shadowlands, directed by Richard Attenborough, and you know me, I don't normally promote movies, but at any rate, it was produced in 1993. And it tells a story about Lewis, focusing in particular on his relationship with his wife, Joy. Sweet name, Joy. Joy was a Jewish lady, and she came to know her Messiah as Yeshua. and embraced him as her Lord and Savior. But you see these things taking place in this movie, and Joy, in the movie, she meets Lewis, and they're going to have a civil marriage. Civil, not by being civil discourse with each other, but you could get married in a civil court, and it was so that Joy could stay in England. And it wasn't a matter of love. It was C.S. Lewis had found in Joy his equal intellectually, and really enjoyed having conversations with her. But over the course of time, Joy would come to faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, and the two of them would then be married in the church. But Joy is going to come down with, as some of our folks have found, that this disease called cancer. And in the midst of this movie, we're going to see Joy diagnosed with cancer and what they go through. The movie invites us to witness their love and their pain, their grief, their struggles with faith and God. And eventually, Joy is going to die. At one point, the story tells us about a friend of Lewis's, and he says, "Christopher can scoff, Jack." That was his nickname. "But I know how hard you've been praying, and now God is answering your prayers." Bear in mind, Joy has gone to be with Christ now. Lewis replies, "That's not why I pray. I pray, Harry. I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. It changes me." And this is, I think, the foremost point that I want to make with us in this part of our study of Acts chapter 4, beginning here in verse 23 to 31. Is that prayer is not so much going to change him, it's going to change us. And this is an area that the church is weak in. Prayer. It used to be, years ago, at the beginning of the year, in the month of January, we would spend an entire week, Monday through Saturday, in prayer. And then we were a much larger church as well. But we would have 150 plus people every night of that entire week out for prayer. An elder would bring a short devotion with regard, teaching with regard to prayer. We would sing our musical prayers to our Lord, and then we would be in small groups and we would pray together over selected issues each and every night. But the thing that I found is that after we would leave that, we would move into concerts of prayer, and we would come together and we would have the same sort of thing. But we began with a large group and it gets smaller and then smaller and then smaller. There's a weakness in the church. There's a weakness in the church. And it's the same for us, family, if we're honest. Prayer is not something that is paramount in the lives of some of us. Some of us. So as you look at Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31, we're going to set the context as we run forward. I'm going to read it to you. It's on page 2 if you don't have your Bible with you. But in Acts 4, 23 through 21, it says, "And when Peter and John were released, they went to their friends, their fellow Christians, and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them." And I'm sure that their friends had lots of questions. And when they heard it, when their friends heard what Peter and John had to say about having stood before the Sanhedrin and had to give an account of what in the world they were doing there on the Temple Mount when they were arrested, they lifted their voices together. It wasn't just Peter and John, it was all of them now. They listened to what took place and they just broke out in prayer. They broke out in a conversation to our Most High God, to our Heavenly Father. I mean, this was just natural for them. And the church has only been born. It's new. But these people, they already knew what needed to be part of their long-going life, and that was conversation, intimate relations with our Heavenly Father. So they said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant, Yeshua, Jesus, Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, and along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined. Your hand had predestined to take place. And now look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal, just like he did through Peter and John, the lame man, the beggar. Stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered, oh, this would be so cool if it happened. And the place in which they prayed, where they were gathered together, was shaken. And not just an earthquake, you know, but shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Woo, that just, I don't know. Reading the word of God and letting it filter through your mind as opposed to just, you know, and when they were released, they were, you know, to really let the word of God as it stands out, let it be 3D, put on the glasses, you know, that you really see what's taking place here. Well, in verses 23 and the beginning of verse 24, again, let's read this aloud together, okay? Verses 23 and 24a. When they released, they, Peter and John, went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together and said. So here they are, you know, they're so excited. One, to see Peter and John. They're not on their way to Pilate. They're not on their way to Golgotha to be crucified. This is an exciting thing. And this thing that is normal for them that has become a little abnormal, maybe a lot abnormal, depending on the church in America today, is that they were devoted, as we saw, they devoted themselves not only to the teaching of the apostles and to the breaking of bread together and to communion and to corporate worship, but to prayer. They were devoted, loyal, faithful to prayer corporately. And I want to encourage us to find ourselves doing this in the small groups that now exist. I hope you have copious amounts of time to spend in talking to our Abba Father, to enjoy you by yourself on your couch, going out to a park and just by yourself talking to the Lord Jesus, pouring out your heart telling him what's going on. I mean, I know he knows, but just have a relationship that's like you have with your best friend. He wants to be your best friend, to enjoy being with him. You see, prayer is supposed to be a hallmark, characteristic of you and me as a believer. It needs to be something that you see in yourself and that you enjoy. Ask yourself, do you enjoy talking to your Heavenly Father? Do you really enjoy spending time with Jesus? You see, some of us, this is church. This is church. And next week, this will be church. And yours to have an ongoing, rich relationship. I mean, I see my wife every day. Every day. She's my wife. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my God. And he wants me to spend time with him every day. Like feeding your soul. You don't wait till Sunday to come in and get spiritually fed. Hopefully. I mean, you eat every day, most of you, don't you? You know, fasting's not one of those things that's real popular in the church. We eat every day. And so we should appropriate that relationship with our Lord Jesus that's been provided us. Well, because prayer is important, look at the top of page 4. We're going to look at the Granada Hills Community Church values very quickly here. We have a vision statement. We have a mission statement. And we have core values to work out our mission because we have this vision. Now, how did we get the vision statement? Well, I was eating some pretty poor pizza, and I had a nightmare, and I just wrote all this down. No, we took people from our young folks and our folks that are young adults and our folks that are older adults and the real old timers, and we sat down for months. We gathered together for months, and we talked about what does our Lord want for Granada Hills Community Church, because these people came from all of you. And so we sat down and we prayed through our vision statement. We read through the Word of God, and from the Word of God came what we are to be as a church family. And we discovered here the vision statement. I'd like you to read it aloud with me, would you please? Let's read it together. Through the glorious calling and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will grow in the true knowledge and love of Him, showing His salvation to the world. Now that sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Nice words. But what in the world does it really mean? You know, these politicians, they promise us the moon with all of their words, and they mean nothing. I mean, everything they promise, there isn't enough money in the world to give us. But as we look at our vision statement, it's through the glorious calling. It is a magnanimous, wonderful thing that our Heavenly Father, He has given His wonderful grace to most of you, I'm hoping, who are in this worship center. You've received His grace. You don't deserve this gift, but He gave it to you as well as me. We have this glorious calling upon our life. He did not save you and I to stay here and to accumulate an amount of property and to accumulate bank accounts, to accumulate things. He left us here for one thing. Actually two, but we can only do one of these so long as we are truly walking in the Spirit, and that is not sin. The other thing He left us here was to tell other people all about Him. How you yourself came to know him. You can't tell other people how I came to know him unless you've heard my testimony. You're to tell them your testimony and how that grace, that gospel of our Lord, worked its way into your life and now is working its way out of your life, and you are now living as an imitator of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. So through the glorious calling, this is a calling that goes out to all Christians, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, he went to the cross, he saved us, he saved us for a purpose, his purpose, not that I get to go do what I want to do. My purpose and his might be together, but there are times when they're not. My last career, I'm guessing, was only a purpose of his for a short time before he would turn me towards the purpose that he has for me that I'm presently in. So we have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We will grow in true knowledge. We'll be looking at the word. We'll continue to seek out the best and greater good at our expense, to love him and showing his salvation to the world. Now, the mission statement tells us how we're going to do this. Now, let's read the mission statement together. We will fulfill his calling through diligent study and obedience to his word, vigilant prayer, genuine worship, and loving ministry to all. So this gives us some hooks as to see how we're going to do it. We will fulfill this marvelous heaven-sent calling right out of the mouth of our Heavenly Father to us through diligent study. We're going to study the Word of God. We're not just going to, blow by it very quickly. We're going to take our time and we're going to look at it as an individual, possibly as a couple or as a family. We're going to study the Word of God. Why? Because we need to know what he's had to say. We want to do what he tells us to do, because that's what talks about here. We're going to study and obediently, we're going to obey his word. And that's a catch for some of us. We hear it, but do we do it? So here we are, because we can do the supernatural life, because we have the supernatural Holy Spirit living in us. But vigilant prayer is one of those core values, see? Vigilant prayer. Genuine worship and loving ministry to all. Now, our core values show us all these things. If you look at your next fill-in, one of our six core values is faithful prayer. Faithful prayer. That word was chosen by that group of individuals very carefully. It wasn't just prayer. It was faithful prayer. And among these, we have biblical teaching and training. That's a core value. Authentic love, God-glorifying worship, and we have missions and joyful service. These things help to bring to bear the vision statement through the vision. So faithful prayer is to be a major component, a characteristic of all GHCCers. All GHCCers. But in reality, it should be a characteristic of everyone who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a mark of a Christian, at least a real one. Talking to our all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-present, caring, loving, merciful, and gracious Heavenly Father is to be a major part of your life and mine. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, and I quote, "Neglect of private prayer is the locust which devours the strength of the church," end of quote. Do we wonder why the church in America is so weak? I would like all Christians, all who profess to be Christ, to ask themselves, do I pray? And do I pray a lot? Do I talk to the Lord a lot? looking at your notes. When Peter and John and the others prayed, they acknowledged God as creator of the heaven, the earth, the sea, and everything in them. In fact, they quote the Old Testament scriptures, which in numerous places record these same words. And I've given you the passages to go look at on your own. Be good Bereans. Go look and see about these things. Our Heavenly Father rules in creation. Therefore, man's will cannot stand up against a sovereign God, our sovereign Lord. In verse 25, he says, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The fact is this, and here's your fill-in. Their praying was based solidly on the word of God. In this case, Psalm 2, a messianic psalm. That's what you have there before you, right in the text that Luke has recorded for us. In John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, this is not, I want to put the verse in its context. It's coming after talking about we will bear much fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We will be these humble, meek, forgiving, coming alongside, helping other people. We will bear much fruit. It's not this health, wealth, and prosperity, quote unquote, gospel that we hear being preached. And some of the biggest churches in the country are the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel preachers. Now, the reason it doesn't get preached here is because we are a Christ-centered church. Amen. Christ-centered. We are not a man-centered church because health, wealth, and prosperity is all about the me, folks. It's about me. God is my ding, 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 ding. He's my little servant. He's my little genie in the bottle. He lives for me. No, we live for him and him alone. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. In Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2, you have it almost verbatim there in Acts 4. But here in Psalm 2, it's a messianic psalm. It's prophetic. Some of it has been already performed, and yet some of it is yet future, because I and others believe that the psalm is speaking about the tribulation period that is yet to come, but yet it is seen in the context of what the church was going through at the time. So Psalm 1 and 2, why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. So the fact is, the word of God and prayer must always go together. It must always go together. One of the beautiful things that you'll find in your life, if you don't already do it, because if you don't, it's just going to enliven your conversations with the Lord. When you know, they talk to him as the sovereign Lord, and he created this, and he created that. You know, he loves to hear us speak his own words right back to him. And for us, as we get to know him, like sometimes when I, Father, can we have an exercise? You're my Father. And you are the Father of my Lord, Jesus Christ. And Lord, you gave Jesus to me to be my Redeemer and my friend. He is the sin bearer of mine. He took all my sins upon himself. And I thank you so much for that. And Lord Jesus, thank you for suffering the wrath that your Father gave you that I should get. But you took it upon yourself, and I am so grateful for that. And I love the fact that for years I thought I had to do all these do's and don'ts on my own. And the do's are to be done because you've given me and remind me that the Spirit of God, the third person of the Godhead, lives in me. And I can't live this supernatural life without him. To do it otherwise is to be a little legalist, a modern-day Pharisee or some such thing, because I won't be doing it out of simply love and appreciation for you. So, Father, I've shared these things so that people can listen in to how you and I approach each other sometimes. As you know, sometimes I just approach you as Jehovah Jireh because of what it means. You're my provider. You provide for Kath and me. You're so good at that. You're Jehovah Ra'ah. You are my shepherd. And you've been shepherding and watching over me and protecting me. And you've been protecting Kath. And she drives so far because she's a nutty grandmother. And she's just got to drive. It doesn't matter how far away they are. But she's going to go see him. And I've got to pray and spend most of my time making sure she doesn't get hurt out there in the LA traffic. But you opened all this up to us. You're Jehovah Shalom. You're my peace. You give peace when our lives are so chaotic. Again, Father, thank you for listening so that we could have this illustration together for the rest of my brothers and sisters. So you see what's going on, family? You see the reality of amalgamating the Word of God, knowing these things, these little pieces, if you will, about him, but being able to go and talk to him about being the Ancient of Days, the Alpha and the Omega, you know, and what all that means theologically. All those things just warmly come and build us up. Looking back at our notes, our Lord's word, he speaks to us, and he tells us what he wants to do. In prayer, we speak to him and make ourselves available to accomplish his will. True prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do his will. Remember when he was teaching the disciples? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want his will to be done in and through us. True prayer is not telling God what to do, but asking God to do his will in us and through us, as we see in 1 John 5:14 and 15. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything, we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now understand, we're asking according to his will. I want a Rolls Royce, two-tone color. No, Ron, I'm not giving that to you. Okay?
One tone.
White. And it isn't a Rolls Royce. My car would probably pay for the front tire or one of those things. So, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we will have the request that we have asked of him, if it's according to his will. Did you notice? Here's your fill-in. They did not pray to have their circumstances changed. They did not pray to have their circumstances changed or their enemies put out of office. Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? They didn't pray for that. Rather, they asked our Lord to empower them to make the best use of their circumstances and to accomplish what he had already determined, predetermined, as we see in Acts 4:28. The apostles and their friends, their fellow believers, had faith in the Lord of history, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who has a perfect plan and is always victorious. I love what Job, you know, here he's been beaten up in every way he could possibly be beaten up. And yet he tells us in that very last chapter in verse 2 of the book named for him, I know you can do all things, and no purpose of yours can be thwarted. No purpose of his. That's why we need to be in his plan, not ours. And it's so great when they intersect. But nonetheless, that's where we need to be. Now, I wanted to go on and share with you something that one of the theologians and preachers that I've enjoyed over the 30 plus years that I've been in the ministry. But I'm going to save that for next time. What I want to share with you is this story. Because this story, I hope, will put the capstone on the personal, the intimate relationship that Peter and John, our examples, have with our Lord. I guess I should say had then, even more so now. And what their fellow believers were walking in. Brand new church. But they were pursuing that intimacy. Not being with a group of other people, listening to other people, doing their other thing, but their own personal daily walk with our Heavenly Father. I hope this will help draw it to where I believe the Holy Spirit wants each of us to be. A man's daughter, when I first read this, I began weeping because I'm a blessed man, not only to have a beautiful wife, but she has given me two beautiful daughters, and I can't call my son beautiful, but there's a daughter in this story, and in some ways I see this in particular, and I don't mean to cut one of the daughters out, but I see one of them in particular kind of like this. Man's daughter had asked a local pastor to come and pray with her father. When the pastor arrived, he found the man lying in bed with his head propped up by two pillows and an empty chair beside his bed. The pastor assumed that the old fellow had been informed about his visit. I guess you were expecting me, he said. No. Who are you? I'm the new associate pastor at your local church, pastor replied. When I saw the empty chair, I just figured you knew I was going to be showing up. Oh, yeah, the chair, said the bedridden man. Would you mind closing the door? Puzzled, the pastor shut the door. I've never told anyone this. Not even my daughter, said the man. But all of my life, I've never known how to pray. At church, I used to hear the pastor talk about prayer, but it always went right over my head. I abandoned any attempt at prayer, the old man continued, until one day after 4 years ago, my best friend said to me, Joe, prayer is just a simple matter of having a conversation with Jesus. Here's what I suggest. Sit down on a chair, place an empty chair in front of you, and in faith, see Jesus in that other chair. It's not spooky, because he promised, I'll be with you always. Jesus said, I'll be with you always. Then just speak to him and listen in the same way you're doing with me right now. So I tried it, and I've liked it so very much that I do it a couple of hours every day. I'm careful, though. If my daughter saw me talking to an empty chair, she'd either have a nervous breakdown or send me to the funny farm. The pastor was deeply moved by the story and encouraged the old guy to continue on this journey. Then he prayed with him and returned to the church. Two nights later, the daughter called to tell the pastor that her daddy had died that afternoon. "Did he seem to die in peace?" asked the pastor. "Yes. When I left the house around 2 o'clock, he called me over to his bedside, told me one of his corny jokes, and gave me a kiss on the cheek. When I got back from the store an hour later, I found him dead. But there was something strange. In fact, beyond kind of strange, it was weird. Apparently, just before Daddy died, he leaned over and rested his head on the chair beside his bed. Like putting his head in the lap of his Lord. Going to sleep and waking up in heaven. Our Lord wants us to enjoy him so much. And the way we get to do that in part is to really develop into having conversational prayer with him. He's made that possible for you and for me. I really want to encourage you to do whatever you need to do to make it a reality in your life. Get it?
Good.
Good. Let's pray. Father, here we are being able to do the very thing that you've been encouraging us along and seeing the examples of Peter and John and those kids that you saved way back then and today have been enjoying your company all this time in eternity. Thank you very much for wanting us to come before you, come into your throne room, so to speak. I see it more being able to come into your family room and alone, to just sit, as it were, like a little kid, a little boy in your lap, and talk to you, pour out my heart to you. And on occasions, even recently, to kneel beside my wife and for the two of us to pour out our hearts to you over the chaos in our lives that had taken place. So, Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for the way you like to answer prayer that is according to your will and in your time frame. So help us, Father, please. Encourage us strongly. May your Holy Spirit bring conviction if necessary, that we find ourselves wanting to get alone with you, talking to you at work, talking to you, hopefully not getting any trouble at school because we shouldn't be talking, or to be talking to you in the car, or in the restroom, getting ready to go somewhere. There you are, ready and desirous to have a conversation, just like a husband and wife can do anytime, any place, almost anywhere. So thank you for your love again, Father. As we go forward, may we who make up this particular church family find ourselves becoming kids of yours, courageous in prayer. For we ask this in the name of Him who's made it all possible, your wonderful Son, our Savior Jesus. Amen.